There's a verse in the New Testament, and Jesus was talking to a woman one day, and they were discussing some things, and Jesus says to the woman, he says, "You worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know." And I'd probably read that hundreds of times, and then it sort of struck me, how do you worship something or someone you do not know? So suppose, for example, I'm just going to be kind of silly, suppose your God likes to eat sandwiches, peanut butter and jam sandwiches in particular, and not just cheap. This God likes crunchy peanut butter and orange marmalade. Quite specific, and maybe this God resembles me a little bit, but you don't know that. So you bring this God who likes peanut butter and orange marmalade sandwiches, and you bring them roses. Now, would that God be very happy at getting roses when that God or goddess really wanted peanut butter and orange marmalade sandwiches? Or maybe this God loved receiving cruise tickets to go on a cruise anywhere in the world as long as they were on a boat. It was a God like Neptune who liked to be on the sea all the time and like to eat all the smorgasbords in the world. And that's what this God loved, going on cruises. And you got this God a Lamborghini. Or a pair of hiking boots. Would that God that likes going on cruises enjoy a pair of hiking boots or even a Lamborghini? Probably not. And so the silly question that entered my mind was, how could you possibly worship something or someone you do not know? Is that even possible to worship something or someone that you do not know? And by God's grace, we'll see if we can find the answer this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 3. It's a story of God calling Moses. In verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me to you,' and they shall say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, 'I am hath sent me to you.'" And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. There's Moses, and he sees this burning bush, and he starts talking with this bush, or this voice that's coming out of this burning bush, and he's having a chat, and then he gets to receive some orders, and so he's going to go fulfill these orders, and he has this question that pops up in his mind, and, well, what if they ask, who sent me? Who am I going to say sent me? I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do. Because if they ask and I say, well, I don't know, they're going to look at me and say, well, that's awfully stupid to say. How come you're following orders of somebody you don't know? Sort of a reasonable question. If I go to the grocery store, probably don't do it today, but when I was growing up, well, I could still do this, and we can still do this in Mexico. If we go to the grocery store and they know who we are, well, who sent you? Oh, my dad. Oh, okay. That makes sense. Well, you go to the store. I used to go to the hardware store, and they knew my dad quite well. And My dad would send me off on my bicycle to go get something, and they said, well, I forget. I had that off. And I used to have a piece of paper that I put in my shorts, and I'd lose that piece of paper. Well, who sent you? Well, my dad did. And they just make a phone call home because they knew who my dad was. And what was it you sent Trevor to the hardware store for? And my dad would say, okay, we'll send that with him. That made sense. But if I went to the store and asked for something and, well, who sent you? I don't know. That just doesn't make any sense, does it? So Moses asks this question. He says, who am I going to say sent me? And God says, tell him this, I am that I am. You'll notice it doesn't say, I am, well, John, who do you want me to be? Doesn't say Ting, well, what kind of God would you like? I'll be exactly that. God does not say that. He says, I am that I am. He does not say, I am, well, who do you want me to be? But beloved, in 2016 in Vancouver, lots of what people are worshiping is God is who they want God to be. And not who he is. God's saying, I am, and I'm not changing. This is the way I am. I don't adjust myself to you. You need to adjust yourself to me because I am God and there's no one else like me. I make the rules. That's why I'm God. You don't make the rules because you're not God. You're not me. And so God is making a clarification here saying that I am. Tell them that I am sent me, the self-existent one. And it's something for us to remember in 2016 because it's so different from the way people around believe. It's so different from the way people think. It's so different from the way people act. And even in our actions, in our behavior, lots of times we even behave as if God doesn't exist. Someone once said, every time you sin, you're a practical atheist. That means that at that moment when you sin, you've decided that God doesn't exist, that he's not holy, and you can get away with whatever you're doing. Practically, that's the way we practice. In reality, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who bore our sins on Calvary. But practically, at that moment, we're atheists. And we're not believing that he is who he says he is. And God's saying, I am that I am. If you're going to worship me, you need to worship me in this manner because I change not. I am who I am. And you're not going to change that because you're not God. I am. This is where we get, we don't see it in many English Bibles, but we get this little capitalized L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. And it's in our English Bibles because the English Bible is a translation, especially the Old Testament, from Hebrew. The Jewish people, and the Jewish people, when they were reading the Ten Commandments, there was a third command, and it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And the Israelite people, the Jewish people, would take that. Even if we mispronounced his name, that would be taking his name in vain. And the letters are YHWH. How do you pronounce that? YHWH. Well, I don't know. There's no vowels in that. Well, sometimes Y, but I'm not sure how... Well, if you pronounced it wrong, according to Jewish belief, you'd be taking his name in vain. So what the Jewish people did was they substituted the name, that sometimes we say Jehovah, or sometimes we say Yahweh, and because we don't really know how it's supposed to sound, and they changed the word to Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord, the one who's above, master. And so they put the word Adonai in. But to make sure and separate it from other people we would call Lord, like in England, they'd have lords of parliament and lords of families. And to separate those out, they capitalized it, L-O-R-D. So that's how what we get in our English book. So when we read the word Lord in all capital letters, it's teaching us that this is the word Jehovah or Yahweh in Hebrew, but the Jewish people were so worried that they'd pronounce his name wrong and be cursed because of it, they switched it to Adonai, which means Lord. And not just not any Lord. It's a Lord referring to God himself. And so that's what we have in Scripture. So that's why in many versions in English, we don't see the word Jehovah or we don't see the word Yahweh. It's not that we don't believe that God does not have a name. He does have a name. And his name is, this is what we have here, tell them, I am that I am sent you. Tell them, Jehovah sent you. That's what he's saying here to us. And so there's some religions around us that say we don't believe that. We do believe that. We do believe that God has a name, and his name is Jehovah or Yahweh. But the reason it's not translated that way in English is because of the Jewish fear of mispronouncing his name. And so that's what we have here, the word Yahweh coming out. And he's saying, I am the self-existent one. I am the one who is God, and you can't change that. And I am who I am. I'm not who you want me to be. And it's something for us as we start to understand who we're worshiping or what we're worshiping, we need to understand that we cannot change him. But he is changing us. And it's something marvelous for us to take a look at. He is a self-existent one from before the creation of time and before the creation of anything. So when we start to think of this, that he is who he is. In the New Testament, Jesus tries to show that he is the one and the same as the I Am of Scripture, Jehovah. And in the Gospel of John, let's turn to the Gospel of John now. In John chapter 20, and verse 30. John's going to be very explicit to us and say why he wrote this gospel. And it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things I have written, all the signs that he wrote in the gospel of John, have I written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's John's purpose. He's not pulling any punches. He's not trying to trick anybody. He says, this is my purpose to write these things to you, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one that was promised in the Old Testament. And he's the Son of God, which is another word for being God himself, deity in flesh. And that because he is the Messiah, because he is the Son of God, we believe on his name and that we would have everlasting life. So John's purpose is to show that Jesus is God incarnate. And we see that difference a little bit even in the way the Gospels start. For example, Matthew wants to show that Jesus is the King of the Jews. So in Matthew's Gospel, it starts right out with a genealogy, because for a king, you have to be born king. You can't just be king. You have to be born king. So, for example, in England, we have a sovereign over Canada named Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth. What's her husband's name? King Philip? No? Why isn't it King Philip? Because he can't be a king. Why? Because he was not born that way. He married into the family, and even though Disney tries to teach us this lesson that princesses marry princes and they both become king and queen one day, that's not how it works in real life. Please don't take your theology from Walt Disney. Queen Elizabeth is married to Prince Philip because Prince Philip can never, ever be king. And if Queen Elizabeth were to die, he wouldn't become king. The next one in line for throne is Charles. And he would be king, unless it's appointed unto another to be king. But you have to be born king. So Matthew, who wants to show that Jesus is the King of the Jews, sets out from the very beginning with a genealogy showing that Jesus has the legal right to be king. The next gospel is the Gospel of Mark. And Mark tries to show that Jesus is the perfect servant. And what's important about a servant?
He serves.
Does it matter who his mom is? Does it matter who his dad is? It doesn't matter what their last name is. The point is that he has to get the job done. Now, suppose you had a gardener come to your house, and he came and he didn't have any legs and was in a wheelchair, and it was an electric wheelchair that he had to control with a rod that comes out of his forehead because he can't move his arms. Would you hire him to be your gardener? What if his name was Art? Art Knapp. He was one of the most famous gardeners British Columbia has had. He has little nurseries all over the place. Even if his name was Art Knapp, would you hire him to be your gardener? You wouldn't. Why? He has the right name. He has the right heritage. He has the right genealogy. What's the problem? He can't do it. How's he going to mow your lawn? Well, maybe he could mow your lawn if he had a mower and it was attached to his wheelchair that he could control with the rod coming out of his forehead that he can move it. But you know what I mean. How's he going to weed your garden? How is he going to? He can't. Because the important thing about a servant isn't what his name is. And it doesn't matter who his parents are. The important thing about a servant is, can he get the job done? And Mark wants to point out that Jesus came to this world to save sinners. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Can he do that? Can he save? And that's what Mark does. And there's no genealogy in Mark's gospel. Luke wants to set out, and he wants to show that Jesus is the perfect man, and that he's truly a man, because if he's not a man, he cannot take your place, and he cannot take my place when he died on the cross. If he was just the blood of bulls and goats, cannot and can never, ever take away sin. Why? Because they're not the same species as we are. It's a bull, it's a goat. We're humans, made in the image of God himself. And if he's not a complete man as you and I are,
He can't be our substitute.
So Luke wants to show that Jesus is a perfect man. So unlike Matthew's gospel, in Luke, Jesus is shown all the way back to Adam in his genealogy to show that he truly is a man, so that he can be our personal kinsman redeemer. Now, John, the gospel we're looking at right now, he wants to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by when he says the Son of God, he wants to say God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity. And when did God start? God has no beginning, and he has no end. So what would you expect in John's gospel? That there would be no genealogy because God had no beginning. God has no end. And that's what we find in John's gospel. And so that's part of what John's setting out to prove, that Jesus is the Son of God. And seven times in John's gospel, John uses this little statement, I am, with a metaphor behind it, or a word that describes behind it, to show that Jesus is Yahweh, Jesus is Jehovah, Jesus is the I am of the Old Testament. So let's quickly take a look at them. The first one we find in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Now, unlike the song we were singing, the men means only men. But there were probably, if half the people were men, there were probably another 5,000 women there. So there were 10,000 people. And he fed them fish and bread. Now, I'm not sure exactly how much bread 10,000 people can eat. I know that sometimes in the evening I go to get a peanut butter and marmalade sandwich, and there's no bread. And I think, well, there was bread this morning. Where's the bread? Where did that loaf go? And then I remembered, we had a couple people for lunch and we made grilled cheese sandwiches. And between six people, we ate the whole loaf of bread. So let's just round it up to 10. If one loaf of bread works for 10 people and we have 10,000 people, how many loaves of bread do we need? 1,000 loaves of bread. Probably if we went to even Costco right now, they wouldn't have 10,000 loaves of bread. That's a lot, or 1,000 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread. And even if we went down to, they don't have one particularly in Vancouver, but if we were going to Steveston, where sometimes the fishing boats come in, imagine enough fish for 10,000 people. That's a lot of fish and a lot of bread. And they saw this, and they're following Jesus now, and he's saying, you know, you're not following me because you want to see a sign. Because they asked him, what sign do you show us? He says, you're not following me. You just want some more bread. You saw the sign. 1,000 loaves of bread. 5,000 fish. That's just sort of a based on assumption that they eat half a fish each and a couple of slices of bread each. That's a lot of food, and you saw it. You ate it, man. You don't really want to see a sign. You don't really want to know if I'm the God incarnate or not. You just want something for your stomach. You just want to be satisfied so you don't hear those stomach grumblings anymore. You're too cheap and you don't want to use the money in your pocket to go buy food. You just want it for free. You're a freeloader. And then Jesus announces that he's the bread of life. Look at in verse 34. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Which bread? I should have read verse 33. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and they that come to me I will in no ways cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up on that last day. It is written of the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, and which I will give for the life of the world. And the Lord will bless his word to us this morning. You want to make it to the end? You have to believe that I am the bread of life. I'm the one that sustains life. In every culture of the world, there's bread, some form of it or another. It's something that Jesus is using as a metaphor. He's not saying this bread is literally my body that you eat. It's a metaphor. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. You know, you got manna in the wilderness from God. And he provided every day. And he took you through. It wasn't Moses that did it. It was God that did it. You need to believe I'm the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. This time he's not the sustainer of life, but he's the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's the one that gives direction. He's the one that gives purpose. He's the one that gives protection to your life. Jesus, we were just reading, would take us through to the end, and he would not lose any. And here he's saying he's the guide. You want to know what to do with your life? You need the guide. John chapter 10. We were singing this one this morning. Jesus said to them again, chapter 10. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, he says again. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Life is much more than existence. Sometimes we look at the word eternal life and we think it means time only. It does include time. It includes this quantity. But there's also the aspect of quality. I heard this sort of evil person say once, oh, they don't have a very good quality of life. You should just kill them off, I suppose, was what she was trying to say. They have no reason to exist. Poor quality of life. It's not a very godlike thing to say. Based on that, babies don't have much of a quality of life either. They just sort of sit there and helpless, and they can't do anything. They can't eat for themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't do anything. They have the same quality of life as a person who's a quadriplegic that needs to be cared for 24 hours a day. Oh, she said, I never thought of it that way. But here, it's also referring to quality of life. Not only quantity, but quality. And quality of life isn't based on things that we can do. It's based on who we are. And Jesus is saying here, I am the door. If you want to enter in, you need to enter in. You need to open the door. A little bit out of context, and Revelation chapter 3 would tell us that Jesus stands at the door and he's waiting for somebody to open the door to come in. And he's saying, you need to open the door. I am the door. You need to go through the door. You don't just get to the other side of the door. You're not Casper the ghost, you know. You don't just pass through a wall. You have to open the door. And I am the door to abundant life. If you want real quality of life, it doesn't depend on your physical condition. It depends on whether or not you know me. Because you know what? Quality of life depends on knowing me. Purpose in life depends on knowing me. Why do you think so many famous people kill themselves? They have their purpose, supposedly. They have their goals, they have their plans, they're famous and they're rich now. But they don't know the Lord Jesus. Why do you think people use a quadriplegic such as Johnny Tata for years and years and years? She can move her head. She can hold a paintbrush with her teeth. She can sing, I'm going to say, very beautifully. But her husband gets up four times a night to turn her on her bed so she doesn't get bed sores because she can't move anything other than her head. Doesn't sound much of a quality of life, does it? But it shows us purpose. Because God's purposes are much greater than the purposes we see in a person. Jim Powell in Pearson Hospital, a quadriplegic, tripped, shouldn't be paralyzed. I suppose that's why we were worried about Allison the other day when she went flying down the stairs and had a sore neck and, oh no. And when the firemen got here, we weren't moving her for anything. And when the ambulance got here, they weren't moving her neck for anything. They set her down and they put the blocks around, they put the strap under, they taped her chin and they taped her forehead so she wasn't moving. And then we got her to Children's Hospital and they started feeling around and looking around and taking x-rays and, oh, it wasn't a problem with her spinal cord. There's more to life, and God has his purposes. And we were able to to give a tract to Dr. Garth and Nurse Kelly. I'm not sure what's going to happen out of all of that, but the Lord knows. Depends on much more. And Jesus says, if you enter into the door he came, that you have life and have that life abundantly. Then he goes on in verse 11 and says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The sheep are more important to him than his own life. And Jesus gave his life for us. For all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us our own way, says the scripture. And he's the good shepherd that gives his life for the flock. He's the one that guides and protects and holds. Chapter 11 of John's gospel, he says to Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's the one that has power to give life and take it away. But life is more than just existing in this world, he's saying again. And even though he's dead, he can live. Why? Because he's believed in Jesus as his Savior. Dead has a couple of meanings in Scripture. One means physically dead, and sometimes Paul, in his writings, just uses the word sleep. Like they're going to be woken up one day. And that's one of the meanings. We go to sleep in this world. We're physically dead. But you know, beloved, forever and ever and ever, you will be alive in your soul. And even though you die physically, you will be alive in your soul. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have that abundant life. You will have the eternal life that he's talking about. And Jesus has the power to resurrect you again on that day and never lose you. But also, beloved, people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will live forever in their soul also. But this time it won't be with their Savior. It'll be in outer darkness where there's a wailing and a gnashing of teeth, torment, where the fire never ends. But Jesus is saying, if you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, I'm the one that can raise from the dead, and even though you're dead, you're going to live again. He's giving hope to Martha, and he's giving hope to us also. Chapter 14, we sang this yesterday, if you came by the evening. Verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's saying he's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one. He's making an exclusive claim here that nobody gets to the Father except through him. Now you have a decision to make. Either Jesus is telling the truth, or Jesus is lying, or Jesus is crazy. He's either telling the truth, he's lying, or he's crazy. Would you trust a crazy person? This isn't a knock on Americans, but apparently Americans are starting to trust a crazy person to nominate them for the president. I don't quite understand that, but that's another story completely. Do you trust a crazy person? Would you trust a liar who knowingly is deceiving? Or do you trust someone who tells the truth? Jesus is making an exclusive claim here. He's either telling the truth and nobody gets to the Father but him, or he's lying and nothing. If he's a liar in one thing, how do you know he's not a liar in another thing? You might as well throw him out. or he's crazy. And who would believe a crazy man? You might as well throw it all out too. No one comes to the Father but by me. Chapter 15, for the seventh one in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch, and he beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he might bring forth more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He's saying that he's the vine, he's the very source of life. We're the branches, and if we're ever going to be productive and fruitful in our lives, we must be abiding in him. You want to fulfill the purpose of your life? You need to be abiding in him. You need to be sticking to him. You need to be part of him. Just as a vine, if you prune it, what happens when you prune the branch from the vine? It withers up and it dies. And that's what Jesus is saying. You might look like you're being fruitful, but you know what? If you're not praying, and not just physically praying, but if you're not really in communion with me, if you're not in real fellowship with me while you're doing that, you just like to be seen, you just like to be religious, you're not abiding in me. If you're just reading God's word or coming on Sundays and that's the only time, you're not really abiding. But God's using me, he's doing things, and he might use us despite ourselves. But if you want to see eternal things being done, you want to be really fruitful for God, you need to abide in him. You need to be stuck to him. He has to be the very source of your life. I don't know how exactly to describe it. But some way, somehow, Jesus, being a perfect human, being perfectly man, some way, somehow, shows us what abiding means. And I know he's God incarnate. I understand that. But we always find him praying in the morning. We find him praying in the evening. We find him praying in the middle of the day. We find him knowing and memorizing God's word throughout his life. And when the difficulties came, he just used God's word. Because, you know, it's man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what sustains the Lord Jesus. 7 times he said, I am. I want to look at one time when he didn't say it explicitly. Our time's gone. We'll just look at this really quick. John chapter 20, or 19, sorry. John chapter 19 and verse 17. Remember God, or John showing that Jesus is God. Verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and 2 other with him on either side, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was close to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Sometimes when we go around and we see religious things, we'll see a picture or a statue of Jesus crucified, and on it, it will have INRI, INRI. And sometimes we wonder, what does that mean? It means Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in Latin. Isu Nasorum Regum Ideum, Ideorum. But it wasn't only written in Latin. It was also written in Greek, and it was written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it would have read Yeshua HaNazaret VaMelech Ahudim. If we were to take the first letter from how we would have read it in Hebrew, we would have YHWH. Yahweh, Jehovah. And beloved, when the Lord Jesus was dying on Calvary's cross, God announced to the whole world who it was on Calvary's cross. Not writing INRI, which we don't understand very well, but writing YHWH, Yahweh, who we would understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And believing on his name, we have eternal life. That was John's purpose. May you understand his purpose this morning. And as we consider those words of Jesus to the woman at the well, you worship what you do not know. Maybe now we can worship a little better the Lord Jesus, who we know a little better now. I apologize for going over time. Our Father, we think of these words, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent you. You are the self-existent one. You don't change, and we can't make you who we'd like you to be because you are who you are. And we've taken a really quick look at the seven places in John's gospel where John tries to show that Jesus is the Son of God. And maybe even an eighth place where we read YHWH. Announcing to all who passed by who was really there on Calvary's cross. And Father, our prayer this morning is that we would know Jesus better. Our prayer this morning is there's probably somebody here who's been trying to make you to be the God who they want. And maybe now they're seeing for the first time that you are who you are. And our prayer is that some way, somehow, you would touch their hearts with your word. Bless your word, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.